Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a little quiz for you this morning that I would encourage you to participate in. It's a fill-in-the-blank quiz, and 8:30 is hopefully not too early for those sort of things. And I have the questions for you in the bulletin, or you can just participate by listening to me. How would you fill in the blanks for some of the following statements? What's the first word that pops in your mind? Statement one, I want it now, right? I want it now. Let's do the next one. I said, do it now. Third one, not next month, not next week, not next year, not tomorrow, but now. And four, a common prayer we might say, dear God, give me patience and give it to me right now, right? Or as my roommate would say, serenity now. We live in a world of now. We live in a world that seeks instant gratification and longs for instant satisfaction. Don't believe me? Consider some of the things we have. We have plenty of instant foods. Instant mashed potatoes, TV dinners, ramen noodle cups, and hot and ready pizzas. We have entertainment services that give us instant streaming and instant access to thousands and thousands of shows and movies. We can have phones in our hands that give us instant access to information we would previously had to look up. We can see our bank accounts, we can see our emails. And when these things don't load fast enough, we might hit that button at the top of the page to get it to work faster, or at least we hope. Companies like Amazon give us free two-day shipping. And when our package isn't here by the end of day two, we might wonder, is this thing ever going to get here? We live in a world of now. And as a result of these things, patience in just the basic areas of life can really be a challenge. It can be a challenge to wait. It can be a challenge to be patient. It can be an even bigger challenge to be patient in times of adversity and suffering. James's audience is facing persecution. They are being wronged. They are being mistreated. And those who are doing it to them are prospering. They're doing well. And what does James say to them? Patience. James preaches patience. He teaches and encourages patience in times of adversity and suffering by pointing them to Christ's second coming. And he teaches us patience by pointing us to the same event. The apostle, as he finishes his letter, teaches patience in problems with people and in persecution and suffering. As James begins, he says, be like the farmer. He writes, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Put yourself in the farmer's shoes for just a moment. It really takes a lot of patience to be a farmer, doesn't it? There are many things out of your control that you just have to wait and see how it unfolds. He has no control over the sunshine or the weather or the temperature. He can't affect people invading the country or stealing his crops. He can't stop animals from going through and eating his produce. And he can't even guarantee what he plants is going to grow. And when everything's planted, it's completely out of his control, and he has to wait for months to see what happens. You have to wait and see how things turn out. Can you imagine being a farmer without patience? And there are many times in our lives when we're kind of put in the position of the farmer. There are many things that are just out of our control, and we just have to wait for to be resolved. We have no control over a market crash or a housing drop. Friendships can fizzle and fade. Your car can go kaput on 36 as you're coming home from work. You might dry yourself off after the shower and feel that lump. The insurance and tuition and those other rates can go up, and life can throw those random problems and curveballs at you. And what do? We wait. We patiently endure. We wait on our Lord. We look to Him and we look to His second coming. James teaches and urges patience in problems. And he also urges it with others. In our Christian lives, we often wrestle with the reality that our Lord has not returned yet. And in our problems and in times of temptations, this delay can give way to impatience, especially as we deal with others. James says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Our Lord is on His way, and we keep that in mind as we deal with others. But unfortunately, when we are stressed or scared or uncertain of our future and circumstances, when we are in the middle of a trial or problem or hardship, patience can be one of those things that can seemingly instantly evaporate, right? Our patience can be diminished by these things. And so we might grumble against others by blaming our current problems on them. We might say, "This is your fault I'm going through this." We might snap on that innocent spouse because of the high energy and emotion of it all. We might freak out on that friend. We might be tempted to make comparisons with the lots and lives of others and envy their current spot. We might see their Facebook page and wonder, "Why can't my life be like that?" And we can complain and grumble. But James says, patience. And so we wait, we show patience to others, for the judge is standing at the door. And rather than lashing out at each other, James points us to the prophets as an example of patience in suffering and persecution. There are great examples of patience in problems. Sometimes as Christians, we might be tempted to think that since we are God's people, that we should be immune to or are going to be immune to suffering and problems and persecutions. But that's not the case at all. We should expect them. We should anticipate them. The prophets face these things. And Hebrews 11 tells us just some of these things that they faced. The writer says some were tortured, mocked, and flogged. Some were put in chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The prophets knew problems, didn't they? They knew suffering. And in our lives, we know what it's like as well. And we even know what it's like to face opposition as God's people that share His word and who bear that name. We can face financial opposition or loss because we might risk our jobs and livelihood by talking about Christ at work. Consider the challenges that a Christian baker might face in this day and age. My father told me he's a mechanic, and when he would do the oil changes at his work, he would put little crosses on the oil change reminder stickers. And when they found out it was him, they said, "Do that again, and you're going to be fired." We can be teased and mocked as we stand on the truth of God's word and believe in things like a six-day creation or salvation in Christ alone. Relationships can be strained as we might tell others about this word of truth only to have it create problems and opposition. But James reminds us that if God was with the prophets of old, strengthening and preserving them, that He will be with us doing the same. We can have patience in these kind of things. And he mentions the example par excellence, that of Job. You remember Job, right? Hopefully, we had a Lenten series on him. Job lost it all. He lost everything on the same day, and he didn't see it coming. He lost his property, he lost his possessions, and he lost people, and some dear people, his 10 children, and he was left with an unsupportive wife who told him, "Just curse God and die." And when his friends come to help and talk to him, well, they only make things worse. And on top of it all, God is silent for 37 chapters as Job is suffering. But Job persevered. God had accomplished accomplished his purpose for him. He restored him completely. Job saw God's mercy and compassion. James urges patience in problems with people and in persecution. But why does he say such things? It's because Jesus is coming back. He's coming again in our text. He mentions it three specific times. James lifts our eyes from our current problems, our current sufferings, and from just in front of us to focus them on Jesus. He focuses our eyes on Him and on His second coming. And what do we see? We see a Lord who is in control. We might look around at the world around us and see chaos and brokenness and pain and hurting in the absence of God. But really, God is in control. He's coming. He's going to keep that word. He controls our lives and our circumstances. He orchestrates all things for our good in His Son, and He will get us through it. And as the God who is in control, He will accomplish His purposes. This means that any and every suffering has a purpose. Remember James 1? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. God brings things to the end that He has in mind, like with Job. And what is that end for us? Our salvation, which He has won through His Son. We have a God who is truly compassionate, merciful towards us. And the word that James uses for compassionate here is a special one. It's used only here in the entire New Testament. The word is a fun word. It's polysplagnos, and it means compassionate, but it carries with it the idea of the internal churning of the organs at the sight of suffering. Our God cares about us. He cares about what you are going through, and He cares so much that He gave up His one and only Son for you to do something about it, to save you from your sins and to come again and to make all things new. He cares so much that He is with us as we go through these trials and these problems and face persecution. And we are blessed because in Him we will persevere. We will make it to the end. James focuses our eyes on a God who is in control and who cares for you. And He focuses our eyes on His coming. His return really is a good thing for us Christians. It means our salvation and our vindication. It means the end of suffering and stress and pain and persecution and heartache and loss and death. It means a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, and a new reunion with those who have departed in our Lord. His return gives us hope, comfort, and encouragement to face the day. We can be patient because our Lord is coming back, and we know that something greater is lying ahead for us. So be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with the coming Lord. Amen.